Romans chapter 6. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. We're in this series in Romans. Let me just read the first two verses. Well then, love that. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Verse 9. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So that you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. When Paul's asked this question, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He asked because he's continuously being asked this question. This question of how close can I live? This dangerous place where we go, I can do whatever I want and I know God will forgive me. It's a dangerous place, you guys. Nowhere else in any relationship that you have can you do what Paul is talking about. He's bringing it up because people are asking, hey, how much can I do knowing that God's going to forgive me? Oh, I'm going to push God off for a while because I know he's a forgiving God and he's going to forgive me. And there's danger in that mentality. You do that in your marriage, I'm telling you, it's going to be dangerous. I'm going to just go do whatever I want. And in doing whatever I want, I'm going to come back because I know he or she's going to forgive me. It's dangerous. It is dangerous. You do that in your job, I'm going to do whatever I want, show up whenever I want, leave whenever I want, and I just know I got a boss that is going to forgive me. You ain't working there long. And you're sleeping on the couch. Let's be real. First thing I say in marriage counseling, get a comfortable couch. Right? Why? Because when you live with that mentality and you bring that into a relationship with Jesus, and there's so many warnings. Somebody texted me in between services and said, look at Hebrews 10:26. Thanks, Brandon, all the way in Tennessee. And he's texting me going, Hebrews 10:26, this is the warning. The warning, Hebrews 10:20. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover our sins. He's saying, listen, there is going to be a moment. Is God forgiving? Absolutely. Is God graceful? Absolutely. Does he extend his love? No doubt about it. But he's saying, once you know, and once you know that that's what he does, and you start abusing. So now we're living in this relationship where it's abusive. I'm going to abuse God's grace. I'm going to cheapen God's grace. It's free for me, so I'm going to just cheapen it. Paul is warning, be careful when you're living like that. The quenching of the Holy Spirit that he talks about is that you have this constant opportunity in front of you, and you keep stiff-arming God, and you keep saying, thanks, God, thank you for your grace, and we keep going back. He says, listen, there's another translation that says in Proverbs, it's like a dog returning to his vomit. What a picture, right? I would bring it into like today's terms, like a dog returning to his poo and eating it. Have you ever seen that story? That is a gross picture, isn't it? Like shih tzus do that all the time. Just anyway, so picture this on the screen. It says, what if? What if you were caught running a red light? I put this up this week. What if you were caught running a red light, but when you appeared before the judge, he had grace on you and blotted out your ticket? Would you then have a license to continue breaking the law by blowing through every traffic light on the way home just because the judge had mercy on you? Like, because he had mercy on you, does this give us the freedom to now do whatever it is that we want, knowing that this judge is going to come back, and I'm going to keep going back to that same judge, and he's going to keep forgiving me? He's like, of course not. This is not the mentality, and this is the mentality I think sometimes we have. Jesus paid it all so that you can live in freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. And there's a big difference. It's a perspective, right? If I see from this perspective, but then I go to the back of the room and I see from this perspective, you're way more prettier from this angle, right? It's way better for me to look at you this way versus the back where I'm just seeing some of you are losing it a little bit, right? Why? It's perspective. You didn't move. You didn't change. But my perspective of you changed. He's saying, change your perspective on how you view God in this abusive relationship and how you're abusing his grace and you're cheapening the grace. I think there's something that Romans 5 is saying, right? Verse 21 says, so just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question comes into, why do I feel entitled to grace? And I know that is a big word in our culture. There is an entitlement that I think sometimes in the Christian community we bring in, right? We bring in this entitlement and we cheapen grace. We cheapen that it costs somebody something. And so when I say, God, thanks for your gift, but no thanks, what I'm doing is I'm cheapening the sacrifice that he made. Okay? And this is just a warning. This is just a warning that Paul is constantly saying. He's saying grace is costly. Someone had to pay. There's a German pastor, maybe you've heard of him. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor who died at the age of 39, 1945, under Hitler's reign. Hitler had sent out that you must first and foremost bow to Hitler before you bow to anyone, and his life as a theologian, seminary teacher, pastor became extremely difficult, so much that he died by hanging at the age of 39 because of his faith, okay? And he has a book called The Cost of Discipleship. I highly, highly recommend it. The word discipleship is not pretty. It is messy, okay? It is very messy, the word discipleship. And let me just say this. As an American church, we've beautified, if that's even a word, salvation. We've beautified it in the sense that we've made salvation so awesome, so worthy of, and I'm not downplaying. I'm not downplaying people going, hey, 1,000 people came to know Jesus, or 10 people came to know Jesus, or 100 people said yes to Jesus, or 15 people got baptized. I'm not downplaying the salvation experience, but the salvation experience is this entry point. It's this starting point. It's not difficult in my mind to come to Jesus, the one who died on a cross so that I could be forgiven. Like, to me, this is the easy part, right? I'm saying yes to someone who willingly lay down his life, that's an easy yes, right? That's an easy yes. It's not go and make converts. It's go and make disciples. And this is where it gets real messy, right? It gets real messy here because I don't know that I want to make disciples because it's so difficult. Why? Because people are weird and people have backgrounds and people have messes and it's easy to love people from a distance and it's easy to go, oh, I'd rather just love you from here and throw some money at you and hopefully I don't got to get that involved and you don't inconvenience my life and it's easier just to drive on by, right? But when it comes to discipleship, it's like, man, I got this process. Oh, it's this process of saying yes to Jesus is easy. It's easy. We can scare the hell out of anybody. I can. Hey, if you keep living the way you're going to live, you're going to die and go to a real hell. Who wants to say no to that and yes to Jesus? I mean, yes. Again, I'm not downplaying justification. The first five books of Romans 5, I'm not downplaying. He's saying there's a need and Jesus was the solution. I'm not downplaying that. But the next three chapters, he says, listen, now here's the sanctification process. The sanctification process is that I'm separate. I'm set apart. I'm to live differently. What I say, what I do has consequences. And so it's not just that I've said yes to Jesus, but now this yes to Jesus is catapulting me into this process of growth, this process of learning. And it is a crazy, messy process. But it's so much easier to go, hey, we had church today, and 10 people said yes to Jesus. You know why that's so easy? Because it's so different than going, hey, we had church today, and these people said yes to Jesus, and afterwards, we had to do this, and we had to do that, and I had to take them home, and then they needed this, and then they needed that. What is that? That is invading someone's space, and it gets really, really messy. And it gets really, really difficult. There's several times, if I can be brutally honest with you, where I look at two-year-old twins and go, this is hard and messy. Potty training one, easy. Potty training too? Not so easy. Golly, right? It was one thing at 25. It's another at my wife's age, you know? Anyway, this is what Dietrich... Happy Valentine's Day, lover. This is what... That is not going to get old. I'm going to tell you that right now. Maybe if I put an emphasis like this. Lover. I knew that would bother her so much. Oh, but my text just changed. Here's the cool thing. Whatever Kelly's name is in mine, it's also the name in Carson's phone. So it's really awesome whenever I put lover in there. Now Carson's mom's calling it sis lover. Oh, man, the things you do to your kids just because, right? This is what he says. This is what Bonhoeffer says in The Cost of Discipleship. He says, cheap grace is the grace we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is a grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus, the living and the incarnate. He's saying up front, listen, stop cheapening grace to bring it to our level. It's not our level. Grace is supernatural. Grace is transforming. And you live in a culture that says once a cheat, always a cheat. Once a liar, always a liar. Once a whatever, always a whatever. And God comes in and says, not so, not so, not until they experience grace. Not until they experience this grace. I read this story this week of something that happened in the 1800s about a guy that was in jail. He had stolen a lot of things. He was in jail actually for 19 years. He gets out and he's on parole and he had nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. And he found a church that was open. And this church that was open took him in. And took him in. He had a nice meal. He had a place to stay. And as he's in there, he's thinking about the silver that he saw in the kitchen. And he thinks about stealing it. And he's thinking about how he's going to steal it and what it's going to change, how it's going to change his life. And so in the middle of the night, he gets up and he steals the silver. Right? The police catch him. And they say to him, we need to take you back to the church. They get the pastor involved. The pastor then comes. And they say, pastor, this man stole the silver from your kitchen. And because he stole it, he actually even said you gave it to him. And the pastor said, I did. I did give it to him. He said, I got one problem, though. He didn't take all of it. Why didn't you take all of it? Why didn't you take everything that I gave you? And he says to the police, release this guy. What he says is true. The guy went back to the church, spending the night. Now he's in a room, and he's confronted. Here's what he's confronted with. I've known I did wrong. I have guilt and shame of what I did. But grace was extended, and I don't know what to do with that. Somebody stood up for me, and I don't know what to do with this grace. This is what God is talking about. This is what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying, live in such a way that people see that the grace isn't just on paper, that grace isn't just something we stand on. Grace is something we live out so much that people see. When they see us, they don't see the outside. They see the hands and the feet and the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus. So when we greet them, when we welcome them, we're not blown away by what we see. We see someone who is lost without a Savior. And this was his point. His point was, I'm willing to come to... God doesn't love you from a distance. God doesn't stand back and go, you know what? I'm going to love you from over here. And you're not pretty. What's the Bible say in Luke about the prodigal son? When he saw him from afar off, the father did what dads didn't do in that culture. He hiked up his robe, and he ran towards the naked. He was naked. Said he was living in a pigsty. He didn't smell pretty. You can cologne that all you want. It's nasty. It says he was eating what the pigs were eating, and he was living where the pigs were living. When he came home, he was messy. But it doesn't say dad was sitting on the front porch and said, son, go bathe, and maybe I'll hug you. It said dad ran to him because grace runs. Grace runs to the mess and says, I'm willing to to hug the stink. I'm willing to love you through it. I'm willing to go through the hard thing. And I'm just telling you right now, our flesh does not want to do this. It is very difficult. It has to not be an emotional decision. It has to be something that's led by the Holy Spirit. It has to be something that God bends your heart towards. I pray that today you don't go in the back and say, I'm signing up for camp because I was blown away by the emotion of what happened. No, I need you to not make an emotional decision. Will we love you, camp? Absolutely. Guys, we need you. But I don't want to talk you into something and think it's going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It'll probably be the hardest 5 days of your life. It will be. It was difficult. It is difficult. So I'm not prettying up something to get you to do it. I'm telling you, without God's grace, it is so difficult. And this is what Paul is trying to get to. We know John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, the messy world, the hot mess of the world, that he sent his son to address the mess. He sent his son to address the mess. You know what verse 17 says? But God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He's saying, listen, I didn't come to get up in someone's face and tell them how bad of a sinner they are. He says, I didn't come and I didn't run to the son and say, son, you smell like pig. Son, you're a sinner. You know what? The son already knew he was a sinner. He doesn't need to hear it from you. He said he ran to him. God came into this world not to condemn you. Listen, there's so many in this room that you've missed out on God because you've excused yourself from a relationship with him because of the guilt and the shame and the condemnation. And I'm just here to tell you right now, that is not why Jesus came. Oh, but you might have encountered someone at a church that did condemn. They were wrong. In fact, the Bible says that there is a spirit of Antichrist that is roaming on the earth. What is that? That's someone who is against Christ. There is a spirit of Antichrist that is happening in our culture right now. And it is a falsehood. It is false prophecy. It is false things that are happening. We are doing it wrong. And he's saying, listen, listen, that spirit is running rampant. Okay? That's not Jesus. Well, I didn't feel like I was accepted. That's not Jesus. That's people picking up the rocks trying to throw the first stone. That's not Jesus. Jesus said, hey, whoever hasn't sinned, go ahead and throw it first. Right? Okay, this is what he's saying. We've misrepresented. Romans 6 is we've misrepresented. He's saying, you guys, sanctification is a process. All of us in this room, we're going to miss it. We're going to mess up. You're going to mess up today. You're going to mess up before we're out. Right? We're gonna miss it. He said he did not come to condemn the world. Because Jesus offers freedom. Jesus offers freedom. And then that freedom that he offers us, he says, now love like that. Why do we do One Life? Because we need 6 to 12-year-olds. Not just them, we need their parents. You guys, this is the conflict, you guys. The conflict is that the goal of foster care is to get them back to their natural families. You know how hard that is? You cannot love people on your own and that happen. There's a possibility that you're sending kids back into a home where there's been abuse. Picture this. This is the goal of foster care, to get them back to their natural father and mother, right? When there's times you think that's not the best idea. This is the conflict of going, God, if I believe that you can change me, then I believe that you could change the birth parents. That sounds so pretty, doesn't it? It's like, oh, yes, yes, change the birth parents. Not easy. Not easy when you go, oh my gosh, what are you doing? They're doing what sinners do. And they're looking for someone that will say, hey, I gave you that silver. What are you going to do with the grace? You know what religious people say? Did that pastor lie? That pastor lied. They're so caught up in the fact that pastor lied about the silver. Did Jesus just heal somebody on Sunday? Jesus just healed somebody on the Sabbath. Jesus, did your disciples eat berries on the Sabbath? On a Sunday? Don't they know that berries are like Chick-fil-A closed on Sunday? I mean, how many times are you driving to the South County area and on the way you remember, dang you, Chick-fil-A, why aren't you open today? I just wanted an Arnold Palmer with some crushed ice. So many times we miss grace because we're so self-righteous. I miss it. I miss it. And instead of extending grace, I think, look how good I am. And I'm so far along. Look how good I am. But sanctification, you guys, this process is a result of salvation. And so I extend grace because that's what God has done inside of me. Last thing, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, last two scriptures, it says this: sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. This is the beauty. This is an incredible thing. And then he ends this chapter, the last three verses. It says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things that you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I have a shirt that we just had made. It says, do what makes you happy. And then it's scratched out and says, holy. Because sometimes what would make me happy is to punch you in the face. So I realized I shouldn't probably do what makes me happy right now, right? That is a myth that our culture has believed. And Paul is saying, do what makes you holy. He's saying, you guys, you used to live that way. You used to be in sin. You used to be fighting fights. You used to retaliate. You used to go after the guy that cut you off. You no longer live like that. And because you no longer live like that, here is the good news. You're no longer a slave to that kind of mentality. Here's the new save. I call you a child of God. This is John chapter 1. Man, this is off the cuff right here. Oops, it went to my TikTok. All right, so we ain't doing that right now. It says he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. That's our world right now. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God, or sons and daughters of God. You know what this means? This means that there are some privileges that you now have as a son and daughter that the servant or the slave doesn't have. Okay? You come into my home, you are a guest, right? You come into my home, and when you come into my home, there are some things that I'm not going to ask you to do. Hey, there's some dog poo in the back. Thanks for being here. Could you go clean it up? Right? I'm not going to have you do that. You go in the bathroom, I'm not following you in there and saying, could you clean that when you're done? Because I think you'll probably miss the toilet, right? I'm not saying that, but I am saying that to my son and daughter. Get your clothes out of the bathroom, right? For one time in your life, you're 17 years old. Get it in the toilet, right? And then my wife says, for one time in your life, you're 44 years old. Get it in the toilet. For one time in your life, put the dishes where I told you to put them, right? Can I get an amen? There might be a reason why I'm not doing it right. So you stop asking me, you know? There are some things that I'm not going to ask you to do because you're not a son and daughter. There are things that you're missing out on. I'm missing out on because I'm not seeing myself as a child of God, and I'm seeing myself as a slave. And what comes with that is shame, is guilt, and I'm guilting my way away from being the son or daughter that he's called me to be. He says they rejected him. They are not seeing themselves as people who have rights as sons and daughters. You have rights as a son and daughter of God that you're missing out on, all because you see yourself as not a son or daughter because you're a slave to sin. He said, but when you become a slave of God, things change. Things change. Things are different. You talk different. Peter said it this way. Peter says, listen, you're different now. And here's how you're different. Your speech and your actions reflect your homeland. If I came up here and started speaking German, you're going to be like, I have a feeling that guy's from Germany. Or took a lot of German classes at Columbia. Or went to its sister city. Whatever you thought. You thought, man, that reflects this person in some way. My speech, my conduct always reflects who I represent. If I understand that I'm a citizen of heaven and this earth is passing away, it is temporary. When I understand the eternal ramifications, when I understand that I view things differently, I do things differently, I forgive differently, I love differently, I give mercy and grace differently. Why? Because I understand who I am and whose I am. It's a big difference. There's a big difference. And we're missing out. We're missing out on the grace that God offers, all because we're confused on what Romans 6 is saying. You are now, he says, now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. He's like, you're not doing what you used to do because you understand who you are. And that's why you do them. That's why you do them. You guys, this is so hard, but man, it is so good to do life together as a church, as a community. This is what this is about. Would you stand with me right now? Can we pray? God, thank you. God, thank you for your grace. God, thank you that you love us. God, thank you for this free gift of eternal life. And God, just pray, God, for the Holy Spirit to convict us in this room. God, thank you that your Holy Spirit is sent so that we can know, so that we can evaluate. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction says, I want the best for you. Condemnation says, I'm done with you. God, thank you that you love us as sons and daughters. And as a father, as parents, we don't condemn our kids. We bring it up so that they would be better, so they'd be changed. God, thank you that that's the way you love us. And God, I pray that you would help us. God, help us to be soft towards you, to hear your voice, to know what it is that you're asking us to do. To God, not to be consumed by the temporary things, but to be consumed by the eternal things, the things you're calling us to be a part of. God, thank you that we're no longer slaves to fear, to our sin. But God, we are sons and daughters of the King. And you love us. God, I pray that we would see that today. Can we sing this song real quick? And it's just a powerful declaration of how God views us.